Well, praise God. It's that's my sister's name, Bubbalicious. I was Bubba the Hut this morning with a brother named Pizza Hut. Now I got a sister named Bubbalicious. Hallelujah. Amen. It's I don't think I'll need that much, but good. That's good. Thank you. I was thinking this morning, especially when Brooke was preaching and Brian, didn't they do just an incredible job? I just leaned over and told Pastor Justin this morning, I said, I think we're in good hands. Really do. I thought as I listened to the word that flowed out of them, that if we would have known this when we were that age, what an incredible place we'd have been. But we had to walk through a whole lot of stuff. And, you know, I look back at it and think, well, I wished I wouldn't have had to do it. But I'm kind of glad we did, because we're able to help folk not have to walk through the same stuff anymore. You know, one time I asked the Lord, I said, why did you let me go through all that mess? And he said, I did it. He said, this is what he said to me, just verbatim. He said, even though you've been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I let you learn the ways of the Egyptians so that you could set my people free. I mean, we can systematically set them free from the bondage of corruption. I'm going to do my best not to be very lengthy tonight, because I'm really probably more uncomfortable in this setting with youth than any other setting that I could be in. But if I could just get one scripture to maybe give me a place to start, if I could get, this is what I'm going to get, Romans the fourth chapter. I want to begin just verse 1, and I'd like to have it in the Message Bible, if I could get it like that. And I'll just try my best not to be very lengthy tonight, hallelujah, because we've already had an awesome presence of God, and about all you really need is somebody to kind of get us started, and you guys just know how to minister to each other. I was so moved last night as I watched you be able to work the altars, and as I saw you being able to lay hands on each other and not standing back waiting on somebody else to do it. I can remember when we had to do the music, the singing, the preaching, the praying over people. Now we just kind of create an atmosphere and let you go, and praise God, you do it as good, probably better than we do. Amen. Hallelujah. There's been irreversible effect from the things that God has done in this place. Hallelujah. That's Romans 8. I need Romans 4, 1. Romans 4, the verse 1. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father, in the faith into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. If you don't remember nothing else, remember these words. But the story we're given is a God story. It's not an Abraham story. It's not about you and your performance. It's not a Lynn story. It's not a Justin story. It's not a Brian story. It's not a Brooke story. It's a God story. Hallelujah. If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. Next verse. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that is something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God by a sheer gift. Let me just take a few minutes to talk about a lot of stuff. You know, really, our whole journey, it's kind of wired into our DNA. Even if we don't go to church, you know, there's this performance thing. If you just kind of do better, look prettier, you're more successful, got athletic ability, comb your hair right, you're thin, you're whatever, somewhere you get acceptance. And then we got what I call in the church a Santa Claus theology, because we start out even as little kids lying to them. My dad used to preach about Santa Claus being a thief. He was really against Santa Claus. We threatened a few times to put one of them big blow-up ones in his yard just to see what would happen, but he'd probably shot Santa Claus. He had a grudge against Santa Claus. But we really never did do Santa Claus. We just never did. I'm not trying to preach, but here's what the Santa Claus deal is. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And if you're a good little boy or a bad little boy, if you're good, you're going to get some gifts. But if you're bad, you're going to get some rocks or some sticks. And then we bring this part into it. He knows when you're sleeping. This dude knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. You better watch out. You better not pout. What else? Better not cry. I'm telling you why. Because this legalist Santa Claus is coming to town. And this dude knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And somehow, suddenly, come on. We identify this Santa Claus with our concept of God. And we think whether we are good or bad depends on whether we're going to be blessed, happy, safe, loved. And then when stuff don't go like it should in my life, and I have problems, then I'm wondering, was it because I was bad? Was it because I wasn't good enough? Because I've been told this is a Lynn story and not a God story. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And so we start down this religious path of performance, and it really started out in an ancient garden when God said, look, just stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the moment you get this information about good and evil, you're going to die. And so Adam, he reached for this fruit because it looked good. How many know that there's something about religion that's real seductive? It kind of plays to your ego, kind of, especially if you get it right. Look how holy I am, and really there's a really a self-righteous pride in some of that kind of stuff. But really what happens is it starts to work on something inside of you, because the moment you get this information, the response he had is, I'm naked, I'm ashamed, and I need to hide. And so he runs from God rather than run to God. And what he didn't realize is that he could have ran to God, because God comes looking for him, says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, God, I knew I was naked, and I hid myself. We start out with this wired into our DNA, and so God comes to him and says, when he finally finds him, he knows where he's at, but he's asking Adam, where are you? Because if he knows when you're sleeping and he knows where you're awake, what do you mean, Adam, where are you? How many know God knows where you're at? Especially if he knows when you're asleep and he knows if you've been bad or good. And he says to this man who's running from him rather than run to him, because he's been told if he finds out you got this in your life, he's not going to like you. Well, it's quiet in here. But God says to him, he says, I'm naked, I was ashamed, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that? I don't know if it ever dawns on us, but Adam, you were naked the day before yesterday. It didn't bother me then. but now it's bothering you. Oh, come on with me a little bit. Because somebody told you it was a Lynn story and not a God story. See, I don't know about you, but I've got to the place where I realize that the job's too big for me. Come on, I'm talking about the job to live the Christian life, the job to be successful, the job to be anything is too big for me. But I did find out I could come to this place where I could trust in God to do it. Come on, because while I'm in this whole, you know, he knows when I've been bad, he knows when I've been good. Then I get to this place where I think, well, you know, maybe if I try harder, if I do more, if I repent more, I'm going to double up my efforts. I'm going to try one more time. Maybe this time I can get it right and God will like me. Or maybe I can get to the place where I just want to get closer to him. But he's always somewhere far off, so I kind of enter this room of kind of self-help and performance. And it's full of people that got on masks. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed, highly favored. But if you ever peek behind the mask, they're full of scars and hurt and disappointment. And they really don't want to tell you religion has failed me. I am absolutely miserable. Because when I walked in the room, I really wanted to tell you that I'm really hurting inside, except somebody said, shh. They won't like you and accept you. If you're struggling with something in your life, here's a mask. Because I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. So they keep burying my identity underneath this thing, and I keep on reaching for something because I love this God. I remember when I first met him and it started out, the journey was wonderful, and then I came into this place where all of a sudden it was about, did you pray enough? It's not just about did you do bad things. It's now, have you prayed enough? Did you read 3 chapters today? Did you fast? Because it's all based on you. Did you do it? And all of it's good stuff, all kinds of good stuff. Hallelujah. And you might even double your efforts. You might buck up, put on your big boy pants, try harder. Come on, hallelujah. Fake it till you make it. I heard a message like that one time. Fake it till you make it. Heard a message like that. Until, like, we got a whole room full of masks of people who are really hurting. We walk into this place. We just kind of in the journey, and we just kind of walk in this pace until we just really want to please God, because we've been told that this is what pleases God, and if you keep this list, then everything's okay. And somehow it seems like he gets farther and farther away, so he's like distant and you can't get close because I'm not holy as somebody else and I'm just not as good and I can't get to, but I really love him, and somewhere he's off in the distance somewhere because I never can quite get good enough to get to him, until you finally get to this place of just utter discouragement, because you're thinking, the job is just too big for me. What happens is you come to a place like this where you shift gears from trying to perform and please this God, and you come to a place where you find out it's really not just, can I say it like this? It's almost like we come to a crossroads where we come to this big sign that says, do I want to please God? There's a sign over here that says, or do I want to trust him? So I'm not sure what this trust him means, so it's like too vague for me. It's like, just give me the rules. So I want to please God, so I reach for the doorknob, and it's kind of says self-righteousness, self-help wanted, and I open the door, and I slip in, and it seems like everybody's got it together, but the more longer I'm there, the more miserable they are, and I start asking people, like when I travel over the country of heaven, is like where you go to church at. Do you really want to go there? Is this too sobering? Do you really want to go there? And so it gets so miserable, we start to sing songs like One More Valley, One More Hill. It'll all be over after a while. Won't it be wonderful then? In the sweet by and by. And it's like one of these days when I get there, I could be happy. And so we're ready to stop the world and let us off. And if you weren't depressed when you started in that kind of mentality, you will be by the time you sit in that kind of church very long. Hallelujah. But then all of a sudden you think, you know, I want to please God, but also, you know, I want to trust him too, but I just don't know what that means, but I want both of them. But I'm really pressing because I want to try to please God. I got notes written on sticky tags. You finally get so sick and tired of that one that you see, because, it, you know, let me just say this to you. If you come into a place where you understand your identity, who you are in Christ. Everybody say identity. But you don't have any grace. What you're going to end up with, coulda, shoulda, woulda. That's who you are. How about acting like who you are? And it becomes another form of legalism because it's identity plus no grace, and it ends up in performance again. Or let's say we come over here and we get in this room and we got a room called grace. But we don't have any identity. And then we stand over here and sing, I'm free, oh praise the Lord, I'm free. I'm Facebook free. Watch how free I am on Facebook. Because I've got grace and no identity. But if I get grace, or I get identity plus grace, I found out who I am. Yep. And that there's something wired into my DNA. Already got it. Come on. I already got the goods. Then something happens inside of me when grace starts to kick in. Because grace is more than just God's forgiveness. That's part of it. See, that's mercy. That's what mercy is. God forgives us. But grace is a divine enablement. Not to jump over into other movies, but the Lord told me the other day to get the movie The Wizard of Oz and watch it. I know that sounds crazy, so I told Jason, I said, Jason, get me the movie The Wizard of Oz. So he got me a copy of it. I said, I'm going to let you guys drive. I'm sitting in the back seat of the SUV, and I'm watching movies. Hallelujah. I finally got a driver that drives. And I got to watching this movie, man, and you know what? Dorothy, she just wants to go home. Sound like most Christians, don't it? She just wants to go home, and then she runs into this scarecrow. And this dude, help me with it. He needs, what is it? He needs a brain. Touch your neighbor, say you might need one of them yourself. Then she runs into a lion, and he needs courage. And then she runs into a tin man, and he needs a heart. And the whole message of the Wizard of Oz is follow the yellow brick road. Touch somebody, say follow the yellow brick road. Come on. Follow the yellow brick road. Come on. Follow the... I'm off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of Oz. You know, I can see them little cookie guys, you know, the little Keebler elves. But all along the way, they're headed to the Crystal City. Sound like most Christians again. They think that when they get there, the wizard is going to give them a brain, a heart, and courage. And help Dorothy get home. Except the whole journey, there's a bunch of witches, or well, at least one witch, a wicked old witch. The Wicked Witch of the West. And she lied to them the whole way. Sound like a religious system to me. And they get there to the wizard, and guess what? All the wizard is... is some dude running a scam behind a curtain with a microphone. Oh, come on with me a little bit. Hallelujah. But what they realize, once they get to the Crystal City, what they realize, Dorothy, is that all you had to do was click your heels together because you was home already. I feel the preacher a little bit right now. See, we're already home. Can you hear what I'm saying? We're already at home in the Lord because guess what? He is our destination. If you get in Christ, come on. Hallelujah. Click your heels together. She woke up in her bed. That's a lot of typology. But she realized, hey, when you wake up in your bed, you're in rest. You've just entered into the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you're already where you thought you was headed for. And guess what? The scarecrow realized, guess what? What? He had a brain. And the lion had courage. And the scarecrow had a heart. And the whole journey they're in, thinking they got to wait till they get there to get it, they realize that everything I thought I had to wait to get, I already got it. Come on, I came here to tell you tonight that everything that the religion told you, you had to wait till you get there to get, you already got it. Click your heels together, Dorothy, and wake up in your bed tonight. You already got a brain, and guess what? The journey began to reveal. If they would have just begun to realize that the journey, I already got a brain because I'm thinking through stuff. I already got courage because I faced some stuff. Hallelujah, that I am acceptable, that I'm not rejected, that I don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to get to this God who somebody told me was way away somewhere, that the force is stronger inside of me, that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. 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 And I start to realize that everything I thought I had to wait to get, I already got it. Let me get another scripture here. See if I can find a place to land already. Hallelujah. Get me Romans 5, verse 12. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of that disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam until Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. What God did in Christ was far more powerful than what happened in Adam. Hallelujah. Just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between the death-dealing sin and this generous life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life, and those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. What God did was get us out of trouble. Keep that up there. He got us out of this whole performance-based thing that Adam had got us in, this dilemma where, come on, you know, where he's making a list, he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or not. But can we just kind of tell you the truth?
How many of you got your Christmas gifts anyway on Christmas morning? Even when, come on, you had more on your naughty side than you did your nice side. I wish I could get some help. Come on with me. Hallelujah. Because the truth of it is, you ain't going to get them a bundle of sticks. The truth of it is, you already got the gifts in the closet. You've already predetermined, come on, predestined, made up your mind, hallelujah, that you're going to do whatever it takes, come on, to keep this child. And what you're really trying to do is figure out a way to keep him from restoring his own life. I mean, the gospel is really not just about a ticket to heaven or a get out of hell free card. It's about, that's included. But how many know the real deal is, he said, I want to get you in not just a ticket to heaven after you've lived in 70, 80 years of misery. What I want to do is give you the most incredible life on the planet. But see, where most in our circles have stopped is they've stopped where it says one man did it wrong and got us in all this trouble, sin and death, and another man did it right and got us out of it. And we're like, thank God I'm not in trouble. I'm happy about that too. But more than just get us out of trouble, he got us into a life. So that now what I do, I don't do it because I'm trying to get God to like me. I do it because he just didn't give me a law I could keep. He gave me a life that's keeping me. The force is especially strong. Somebody help me just a little bit. In other words, I'm going to tell you, man, your destiny cannot, if I brought a bus up here and you thought that bus was headed to Winchester, but in reality, that bus is headed to Hagerstown, Maryland. Y'all don't know where you're at, so I'm just telling you. That bus is headed to Hagerstown, Maryland. But you believe it's going to Winchester. And you board that bus. How many know it really don't matter what you believe? See, some people get all hung up about predestination. Some's predestined to go to heaven, some predestined to go to hell. But see, that scripture don't say nothing about heaven or hell. It said you're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So you think it's headed to heaven, but it's headed to Winchester. Or here, it's headed to, you predetermined, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. But see, here's what I found out. I'm not driving the bus. Another place in Romans, it says, come on, we get this not by trying to run the parade, but by entering into what God is doing for us. That's what Abraham did, was he stopped trying to run the parade and started entering into what God was doing for him. He just started coming to the place where he realized, you know what? I've got to a place, I'm 99 years old. This body ain't producing. Sarah's 86. This stuff ain't working no more. If God don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Now, don't wait till you get older, my age, to figure out, come on, you can't do this thing called the Christian wife. You can't live this thing called the Christian life. But what you can do is enter in, not to what you're doing for God, but let God do what he wants to do in you, and the bus will end up at conform to the image of the Son. God will do the work for us. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that's the risky embrace of faith. And then I realize that God is really not making a list. He's not checking it twice. That grace is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. That he fills my stocking at Christmas and blesses me, come on, whether I was good or bad, because he really sets across the room and says, well, everybody told you, you got to jump through all these hopes to get to me. I just want you to know I love you. I love you. I can't stop loving you. What would happen if we told the people God don't even have a list? He ain't checking it twice. Come on. In Romans 3, a few verses below what I read there, it said, blessed, that David spoke of the blessedness of man. He said, blessed is the man whose sins are carted off and whose iniquities God does not keep a blacklist against. God don't even have a list. He's not checking it twice. He didn't send us to find out who's naughty and who's nice. Well, if you tell them that, they'll stop trying to please me. You won't be able to control them. What would they misbehave if we bring them into this risky faith embrace where we're trusting what God does in them? We commend them into the hands of God and let the Holy Spirit. If we think, man, I'm a mess tonight. But see, the Holy Spirit is to the new covenant what the law was to the old covenant. Under the old covenant, you had laws and rules. In the new covenant, God gives you His Holy Spirit. And my daddy preached this for years. The great Jedi we're talking about here, some. Hallelujah. He said the Holy Ghost is a Holy Spirit. And if you've got a Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to have a holy life. Because what we failed to put in the equation is that when people get born from above, He don't just give them a law they can keep. Now He gives them a life that'll keep them. And they may look, can you hear what I'm saying? They may not look like they're the best. They're not doing it right. They're not keeping the rules. They may. Can I tell you, if you took a caterpillar and you put it under a microscope, it's a butterfly. Hallelujah. It's a butterfly because it's got in its DNA. Everything, come on, can I tell you what I believe happens? As we come into this kind of a place, we give our hearts to Jesus, a new spirit comes in, God puts His own DNA on our lives, and we may not look a bit different than when we came here. Matter of fact, we may still feel like we're failures, we're not pretty enough, we're not successful enough, we're not athletic enough, we're not, you know, hallelujah. If they find out this about me, if they know I'm struggling with this, they'll quit me, they won't even want me in their group. But we come into a place like this, and all of a sudden, God begins to weave a grace cocoon. And in the atmosphere and climate of freedom and grace, all of a sudden we realize that what's happening inside of this is something is happening besides us being conformed to something. And we realize we're being transformed, that everything we need to become what God called us to be is already inside of us. The force is strong. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, it's much stronger than anything else inside of you. And it, you may struggle against it, and it really, you might kick against it. Paul got to the place, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the ox goads. Hallelujah. But ultimately, what's inside of you begins to come out. Hallelujah. We just end up embracing something. See, more than just get us out of trouble, He got us into a life. Next verse. And one man said no to God and put many in the people in the wrong. And one man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance. And competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Hallelujah. Next verse. Hallelujah. All that sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into a life. A life that goes on and on and on. World without sin. World without end. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left that old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. Hallelujah. We've entered into a place where we've been made partakers of a divine nature. And what I found out is in this risky place of embracing God's, what He's doing for me, in this place of faith, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so in this risky embrace of faith, all of a sudden I realize I can stand in the place where I trust God to deal with my problems. Come on, stand on your feet all over this building tonight. I can come into this room called grace and take my mask off. With all my mess, with all my problems, I can come into His presence. Say, but you don't know my history. He does. And He still loves you. Matter of fact, He's crazy about you. You thought He was a long way off. And tonight He just wants to bend over and kiss you on the head. Hallelujah. And say, I love you. I love you.
I love you. I can't stop loving you. And if you enter into this place where you trust me to do this life in you, you can just come into this place, this cocoon called grace, with your sin straight there between me and God, saying, God, nothing's hidden. You know, can I tell you, the strongest relationships that you have are relationships where you are absolutely and completely honest with somebody. And they know all your problems. And they know all your dirt. And they know all your secrets. And they still love you. That place where you really get real. Hallelujah. Because see, we can come to God just like that. And guess what? He realizes, pull the mask back, layer after layer of mask that people told you you had to wear to get God to like you. He already likes you. He already knows your secrets. But you can stand right there and say, yeah, but I got this in my life. And he puts his arm around you and says, we're going to work on that. Hallelujah. When you're ready, we're going to work on it. Hallelujah. But right now, just let me love you. Because if you enter into what I'm doing for you and trust me to do what I started, here's what you're going to get. A whole put together life. Not just over there somewhere, but we received this. I like how the Message Bible says this wildly extravagant life gift. God wants to give you the best life on the planet. Hallelujah. He didn't just get me out of trouble. He got me into a life. Hallelujah. And I wish I knew how to do it as good as Pap did. Because he'd probably say something like this. If you're in this room tonight, you're tired of wearing masks. And you just want this life. And you have wore yourself out. Abraham was 90-some years old. He was just done. He'd already tried it. But he just said, I'm going to enter in to what God's doing for me, because it's not an Abraham story. It's a God story. And when the God story takes over, God starts putting your life back together again. But I'm so thankful tonight that you didn't have to wait till you were 99 or 54. So we've walked through some stuff to get to this room. We already been to the room where we're still trying to pull some mask off, and we don't know what to do with people when they do pull the mask off. But we're starting to realize, hey, there's some messed up people in this room. And then we're starting to realize, hey, there's some messed up people that's in the ministry. There's some scared, lonely people who've never been told this is not a Lynn story. It's a God story. So I abandon my own efforts and I say, God, I just need your help. Hallelujah. And you know what? It's really not even. We say things like this. Come give your life to Jesus. But the truth of it is, you don't have one to give him. All you have is a death. Really, what I want to say to you tonight is, come and receive his life. He don't want you to give your life to him. He wants to give his life to you. Hallelujah. And you know what will happen when he gives his life to you, whether it's addiction, whether it's struggles, whether it's identity crisis or whatever it is, he puts his arm around you and says, I've been waiting on you to get here to the place where you realize it's not about your might or by your power, but by trusting me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But once you come to that place of the faith embrace, that's when you please him, because he starts to go the work on it and starts to put our lives together.
the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is more than just a shundai, a hukamashai, talking tongues. And I want to say tonight, as we get ready to sing something, if you've not received Christ's life, you need to be the first ones to come. But secondly, the power of the force is already inside of you. You already got a courage, Mr. Lyon. You've already got a brain. You've already got a heart. Already got the Holy Ghost living inside of you, and the power that's in that force was enough to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was enough to reach into the tomb of Lazarus and with one word, call him out. It was enough, come on, to make an issue of blood stop. One, hallelujah. You say that was in Jesus, but that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is operating in you right now. See, what's disqualified? It's all the mask we've been through. You got to pray harder. You got to do this more. And what it does, it just sets us up for failure. I'm telling you, the power of the force is inside of you tonight. And if you've not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's as simple as what's in you coming into manifestation. It came up on. It's already inside of you. All you got to do is release it into manifestation. And it may sound funny. It may sound goofy. Hallelujah. 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 But if you let it loose, hallelujah, it'll back up principalities and powers. Sing something this evening. Hallelujah. It's about receiving his life. This is not a Lynn story. It's not a Jason story. It's not a Brian story. It's not a David story. It's not a Lisa story. It's a God story. And if you get in God's story, it'll be his story. And your history will become his story. Hallelujah. Sing something. And in the words of Pap, would you come? Would you come? Would you receive? He's not asking you to give up anything. He's asking you to simply let him give you everything. Hallelujah. Sing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not just for folk who need to get saved. It's for people who just say, hey, I want his life to work in me. Hallelujah. Would you come? Would you come? This is love. Hallelujah. 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 Some of you that know how to work this altar, come on, help these. Hallelujah. Come on, young Jedis. You know how to pray. You know how to help somebody receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rabababo satarabashe karamasatarama. Shilabasi labakuramas. Hallelujah. Fill him with your spirit.